some gum. I've got some gum.
Oh, I have gum.
My breath smells like Chipotle, so that's why I'm asking.
Yes, we can empty out my yeah.
It's just not good aftertaste.
Once you're done.
It's okay, I feel that.
Well, I bought one of those like giant ones that has like 36 sticks in it from Walmart, and I left it in my other backpack.
Oh!
Anybody want some gum?
Dude. That's all I'm saying right there. All right. Oh, I missed that one, though. All right. Kenzie, I had gum. I was passing it out.
Thanks.
But I think somebody else needed it. But thanks. I just wanted to catch that, so that's cool. Thank you. All right. So if there's anything left in there, let's pray. Let's turn to number 15 here, and we'll pray. All right. 15. All right. Here we go. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the time that we get to spend together tonight in your word, Lord. Thanks for preserving us and keeping us safe. No matter what comes our way, Lord, I trust that you'll get us through it. And that, like the Bible says, you do all things well, Lord. And we're just going to leave what's happening outside of here in your hands. No matter if it's more panic or if it's precaution, whatever it is, Lord, we just trust that you're going to accomplish what you want to and help us to stay focused on what it is that you would have us to do and not get sidetracked. Just by the hysteria and stuff like that that's going on the outside of here, Lord. Things like this have come and gone all throughout the ages, and those that have loved you and kept their focus on you have still been able to accomplish what you put them here for, and I trust that we can do the same. Lord, I thank you, and I pray that you would be with the message tonight. Help us to open up our hearts to that so that we can be used as you would have us to be used. We just trust that you're going to accomplish what you want to do with us tonight. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, brethren, we have met to worship. I love this thing. Old mountain hymn. Number 15, 1-5. Brethren, we have met to worship. All right, let's get our hearts and minds ready and get to these songs here. Verse number 1, number 15. Here we go.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. And let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna.
17. Come thou fount of every blessing,
to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained.
Let thy goodness like a fetter,
let thy goodness like a fetter, by my wandering heart to thee.
I'm prone
to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy course above.
Number 27, I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Number 34, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes.
Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as night, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither,
but not
changes thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father high, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their side. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see. see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
All right, come over to 45. 45. Yeah, 45. No, 46. Actually, you guys know 45. So, you guys know "Oh Worship the King"? Oh, same melody. 45 is the same melody. 45, here we go.
Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name. The name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God, who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim. Fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Then let us adore and give him his right. All glory and power and wisdom and might. All honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing and infinite love. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King.
Verse number one, O four.
O four, a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms all fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the vows clean, his blood avowed for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above the church in earth.
Verse 1.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of
verse 1, one more time.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace.
It's been a while since we've done this one. 49, our great Savior, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Thank the Lord for that. Here we go.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. My friends may fail me, foes assail
me. Amen.
Be my Savior.
Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah.
hide myself in Him. Though tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He my strength, my victory wins.
Amazing love, how can it be that
50. Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, oh, thou of God and man, the Son. Thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown.
First, number one again.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's
than all the meadows.
Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming God.
But Jesus Christ is much fairer than all those. Amen.
Jesus is fair.
Again, hey!
Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, fair is the sunshine, fair still the moonlight, than all the twinkling starry holes. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer,
beautiful Savior.
Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man. Glory and honor, praise and adoration.
Ended on verse 1, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, thou
All right, Drake, pray for our message.
Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here today, Lord. I just pray for all the illness that's going around in the world right now, Lord. I know that your hand's over all of it, Lord. Just keep and protect us. And right now, I just pray you bless our time together, bless the message, Lord. Just lay on our hearts what we need to hear, Lord. Just help us change the things in our lives we need to change, and help us just be focused on this message tonight, Lord, and what you have to give us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Sorry you guys don't get Zach tonight. You get me instead. So I'd be a little bit mad too myself, so. Alright, tonight guys, I just wanted to talk about one little thing. And it simply comes down to this. It comes down to a burden. Does anybody know what a burden is? See some heads nodding. Anybody want to raise their hand and maybe give me a definition? Amanda.
It's like a responsibility that you put on yourself.
That's a great way to think about it. According to Webster's Dictionary, that's exactly what it is. It says a burden pretty much comes down to a load, a duty, a responsibility. It can be something that's oppressive or worrisome. Another way of thinking about it is just like a will or a desire. So to kind of talk about a burden, and, you know, I want to think about it in this way. I want to just kind of lay out a story for you guys. Zach talked about the City Union Mission and just about, you know, how we get to go down there, you know, now. And a lot of people don't know the story about how the mission even got its start. It was something that actually interested me and wanted to do a little digging into history. So lo and behold, I think it was back in 1842, this person was born. Her name was Annie Chambers. Annie Chambers was born in Kentucky, so down in the South, you know, a little bit east of us, but, you know, can still consider the South. Annie Chambers was a native of Kentucky. You know, from a young life, she became a little bit of a rebel. Down in the South, during this period of time, this was like right before the Revolutionary War happened. No, I'm sorry. Excuse me. The Civil War, thank you, yeah, goodness. This is right before the Civil War happened, and she actually joined a parade for President Lincoln within Kentucky. Her dad was not happy about that, but this was kind of the start of her kind of very interesting life. You know, after that, Annie became a school teacher within Kentucky and married a guy whose name was William Chambers. That's where she got her name, her last name, and she became a school teacher. You know, a short time after that, about a year or so, she ended up losing their first child. You know, Annie from this point on had some troubles when it came to just pregnancy and giving birth. Actually, about a year or two after that, within her second pregnancy, she was having some complications, and she ended up getting pretty much into a coma because of some complications within her pregnancy. So she's knocked out in this coma for about 3 to 4 months. And to make matters worse, in her coma, I mean, this lady just had a really bad experience. So in her coma, her husband died in a horse and buggy accident. I mean, how does that happen? I mean, you think about that, but yeah, so she's in a coma. She wakes up to find out her husband died, you know, in a horse and buggy accident. It's like, man, what can go right in this lady's life? Now, like I said, during that coma, she was actually pregnant during this time. And during that second pregnancy, she actually ended up giving a stillbirth to this baby. So this baby died in birth. So she lost her husband. She lost her second child. She wakes up out of a coma and she has nothing. What would you do in a situation like that? I mean, it's not like today where you can become like a YouTube star, you know, and make some money, you know, and things of that nature, or become like an influencer on Instagram and all of a sudden make a start for yourself. This is back in the 1800s. Women didn't have many options when it came to providing for themselves, especially outside of a man. So what did Annie do? She did what any logical woman would do at this point. She packed her bags with an acquaintance and went up to Indianapolis. And in Indianapolis, she got into, I guess you could say, the riskier side of life. And in this life, she took up basically becoming a prostitute. And she lived in Indianapolis for a while before she ran into some issues there. So in Indianapolis, she got hooked up with this man, and it just keeps going downhill for her. It keeps spiraling down, Like I said, she got hooked up in the prostitution ring there in Indianapolis. She got hooked up with this man who she thought she was going to marry. It comes out this man had a wife. So there goes her second option. So now, Annie lost her husband, lost two kids, moved to a city in Indianapolis, thought she was going to get married to this man. He actually has a wife. She gets dumped again. Now when she's a part of this whole prostitution ring within Indianapolis, the police start coming down heavy on them, and guess what? Her way of life has got to go. Her way of life has to go. So she abandons Indianapolis, and lo and behold, ends up in Kansas City. I'm going to Kansas City. Kansas City, here I come. The craziest thing about this is these are just a few events that have happened in her life so far. This all happened before the age of 28. Could you imagine going through all of this in your life before the age of 28? I'm 28. I couldn't think about going through all of that. I mean, I don't know what I would do if I had that happen to me, man. So, yeah, this lady was tough. She was strong, and the Lord was definitely looking out for her. So around this time, it's about 1870. In 1870, like I said, she moves to Kansas City. She moves to Kansas City at this time. It's basically like the Wild Wild West. You can think of it that way because we don't even have a law system that's set up. We don't even have a police system that's set up. The city's booming, you know, but the thing is about 50,000 people who are in the city around this time, but it's basically a big, you know, cow town. It's a big railroad, you know, connection route, and, you know, a lot of things are moving and hustling and bustling, but there's no, like, real structure when it comes to as far as, like, a justice system or anything like that, anything yet. So this actually turned out to be perfect for her situation. So she gets to Kansas City in 1870. In 1870, she starts to get back into the red light district. And she, you know, after a two-year period, she earns enough money to buy this 25-room mansion. And so she gets this great idea. You know, she's really good when it comes to business. Like I said, over 2 years, she acquired enough money to buy a mansion that had 25 rooms. I don't know about you, but if I went to work for 2 years, I don't know if I could acquire enough money to do that. So she did this, and she, you know, wanted to turn this into a business. And she became one of the head madams or mistresses of the red light district within Kansas City. And so from this, she had this really, you know, luxury, high class, I guess you could say, what they call it, a prostitution house or a whorehouse. And so this whorehouse is actually located down in the city market. They destroyed the building back in like 1950, but it's still the same area. You can go see that area today. So, like I said, she took pride in her business. She took pride in offering what she considered the high class, I guess you could say, business to her customers. At this point in time, I guess you could say the average rate was about 25 cents for what they offered, whatever that was. But, you know, when you came to her house, it was $10. You know, so thinking about that back in the day, you know, that's a lot of money. You know, you make $100 in a week, man. You're living it big. You know, and so she took very, you know, a lot of pride into what she did within this house. And it's funny because, you know, looking back at it, she's like, you know, I took so much pride in that. I thought that I was giving these women better lives, because she said that out of the thousands of the people of the ladies that came through her house, a lot of them went on to actually get married and have families of their own, which is crazy to think about. So she went on and really had a really illustrious career when it came to, you know, this lifestyle. She got hooked up here, and then guess what? Kansas City finally started to catch up. The city finally started to catch up. She made bribes with the police. She made bribes with the city to kind of keep her business going. But around 1913, they ran into some issues within the city. The city wanted to actually start to clean things up, to make itself look better. And so they came down hard on this red light district, which had like over, you know, I think it was like 50 different houses and, you know, 800 different little, you know, it was some crazy numbers when it came to what was really going on in KC at this point in time. So the city comes down on her. She can't run her business as she would like to. And it's funny because right around this same time that she's going through all these struggles with like keeping her business that she thought was gonna, you know, make her successful in life, and it had to this point, everything's getting taken away from her. And she ends up running into this reverend, and his name is David Buckley. David Buckley had a wife, and her name was Beulah. That's a, you know, so she had a very unique name, you know. And so, you know, Beulah and actually Annie end up developing a relationship. And in this time, Annie, you know, opens up to Beulah just about, you know, how her life has basically just pretty much been very pointless and has been very empty. She's been successful in running this house, being, you know, known as the head, the head mistress or the head madam of this red light district. But what does her life have to show for it? You know, at this point in her life, she's around 80. And, you know, she's lonely. And she doesn't have anybody, you know, think about that, being an 80-year-old. And, I mean, who do you have as family? Like I said, she lost her first husband. The second guy cheated on her. she lost her kids. I mean, she came to this town with no family, with no friends, or anything of that nature. And she built this system up, and now this system that she built up for herself was taken from her. What does she have left? And it ended up happening where, within this time that, you know, her business was getting taken from her, that in one of the other mistress's houses, right next to her, there was a death of one of the mistress's children. So one of the prostitutes had a kid, and this kid died. And from this death is really where the Lord got a hold of Annie within this whole story. And so there's like I said, Reverend Buckley at this point was someone who actually decided to start this City Union Mission down here in this area and actually started to try to help some of these people get out of the prostitution homes and help some of these people who were struggling. And it just so happened to be that he was conducting the funeral service for this lady who had just lost her child. And guess who was listening to this service? Annie Smith. She happened to be literally the house right behind. She was a neighbor to this other house. She heard the funeral service that was held for this baby, and this is where we start to see her life change. You start to see her burden change. She had a burden and wants to be successful in life, and now you start to see the Lord get a hold of her. At this point in time, she opens up to Beulah about, like I said, just her emptiness and just pretty much where her life hasn't been that, you know, as successful as she really thought it was. And within this time, Beulah and Reverend Buckley lead her to the Lord. At this point, she's about 85 years old. She goes on living the rest of like her 8 years of her life. She actually turns her house into a legitimate boarding house and uses it to help people who are like traveling through the city and who are just down and out and just need a place to stay within the city. And, you know, and ultimately, you know, just preaching to them about, very ironically, just, you know, the sin and the dangers of, you know, the devil and just lusting after, you know, what the world has for you for the last 8 years of her life. But ultimately, what it led to was this. Like I said, she had this 25-room mansion. And Reverend Buckley and his wife didn't necessarily have this kind of status when it came to Kansas City or just... they didn't own that much property and when it came to the building that they had. And so in her death, on her deathbed, one of her last wishes was to give her house over to Reverend Buckley and his wife so they could continue to do what they were doing as far as the first starts up as a mission. And so, guys, I'll tell you this whole story just to say this. You see how in the beginning of her life she had one burden, just to try to do whatever she could do just to survive and just to get by. And ultimately, it wasn't until the last 8 years of her life where the Lord got a hold of her and gave her a new burden to focus on other people's lives. And, you know, it took her 80-something years to finally figure out what God wanted her to do with her life. You know, I think about another similar story to that, about a young man who was born in Ohio. You know, he had an older sister, you know, and this young man was, you know, never the best student in school. But you know what? He was a good kid. He loved the military. He loved doing things of that nature. And you know, after high school, you know, he thought about what he was going to do. He loved music, but he didn't want to take that too far. But ultimately, he went into the military. He became like an airborne ranger, and so he joins the parachute team. And you know, while he's away in the army, you know, his dad dies. And this is like a change, a point where the Lord gets a hold of him in his life. And his dad dies, and, you know, it's a point where he has to look at, you know, what life is really all about. From this point on, he starts to ask questions like, what am I doing with my life? What am I supposed to be doing? And, you know, he gets a call in the sense of from an old pastor who had been, you know, a guy who had been with him, you know, growing up his whole life. And he gets plugged into a church up there in Ohio. He gets plugged into this church for about 4 to 5 years, you know, and, you know, he gets married. You know, he's getting ready to have his first kid. And lo and behold, this man gets a call to come down to Kansas City. This is like 1976 at this point in time. 1976, he comes down to Kansas City, never have been here before, but he gets plugged into this church. He gets hooked up, and he becomes a youth pastor of this church. You know, from that, the Lord blesses his ministry, and, you know, he's able to start this Monday night Bible study. And this Monday night Bible study is where he's, you know, able to reach thousands of people preaching the Word of God. And ultimately, from what this man is able to do, from getting the Lord's burden, is the church we have here today. That's our pastor. And the beautiful thing that I love about these things are, you see where people were going in one point in their lives when they had their own burden, and ultimately what the Lord does with their lives when they get the burden that God has for them. And like I said, guys, I want to talk about a burden and what the Lord truly wants to do with our lives. I laid out these two stories here just to show you two different routes, but ultimately how their lives ended up being used for the Lord. And ultimately, I want you guys to think about your lives and where you're at, and what burden the Lord has for you today. And thinking about that, it comes down to a very simple thing. Over there in Galatians 6:5, it says this one verse. In Galatians 6:5, it says this. I should pick it up in verse 4. But every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And it comes down to this, guys. God has a burden for each and one of us for our lives to hear today. And do you know what that is? When it comes down to it, if you're unsaved here, you've probably heard it, you know, time and time again. Over there in 2 Timothy 2, it talks about this in verse 3, 4, and 5. This is the will that God have, and it's, goodness, I butchered that verse. I'll just go to it. In 2 Timothy 2, it says this. Actually, in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 2, it says this, for this is good, acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So right there, that's God's burden for the unsaved man. It's to understand that there's one God and one mediator between that man, and that's Jesus Christ. And ultimately, once we're saved, God has a new burden for our lives. And this is found over there in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God, in that, goodness, you may prove what is your good, acceptable will. I'm butchering these verses tonight. I'm sorry, guys. I'll just turn there. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So right here, there's three things that I want us to see. God wants us to be a living sacrifice. God wants us not to be conformed, but to be transformed. And God wants us to prove his will. You find that over here in these first two verses in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The first thing is this, being a living sacrifice. When it comes to being a living sacrifice, this is something that we must do daily. It's a daily submission of yourself to God's word and his will for your life. Over there in Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 6, it says this. It's a great, actually, passage of scripture to memorize, guys, Proverbs 2. And it says this, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the first thing, like I said over here, is that God wants us to do, as it says over here in Romans 12:1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So like I said, this is something we must do daily. Being a dead sacrifice is pretty easy. You can do it one time. You go, you die, it's done. It's over. It's pretty easy. But you know what's really hard? Getting up today and surrendering and saying, I'm not going to do that. Saying, I'm going to follow what God wants me to do. Saying, I'm not going to follow what the world wants me to do. And you have to do that, guess what? Not just once throughout the day. You have to do it probably 1,000 different times. Your friends want you to do this. Guess what? Your body, your flesh might want you to say something or do something. You're constantly having to tell yourself no, 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 and no. And that's the process of being a living sacrifice. It's a process of humbling yourself, submitting yourself to God's word. And this is what he says in his word. Receive his word. If you receive his word and you hide his commandments with you, guess what? That's the first process, the first step in submitting yourself and being that living sacrifice. Receiving his words and hiding his commandments within you. That's the first step of being a living sacrifice. You won't know how to live as a sacrifice if you don't know what he's told you to do. So you have to have his word to do that. I think about it in this regard. You know, did you realize your life is basically one step or one decision away from either being closer to the Lord or just being down a life of turmoil, like you heard, you know, that first person's life dealing with Annie Smith or whatever her last name is. But you see how her life was just one bad decision after another. It started with one bad decision, then another bad decision. You know, her role just really got really shaky once she went down the route of trying to be a prostitute. And just things just kept getting worse. One decision made, you know, all these bad decisions. But then it wasn't until finally where she opened her heart up to trying to do what was right for once, that one decision she made to actually accept Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior turned her whole life around. And people are still being blessed by that today. So you see that. The first thing is being a living sacrifice. The second thing is simply this, as it says in Romans 12:1-2. It says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So as I said, the first step is being a living sacrifice. You have to accept God's words, and you have to hide them within you. But what does it say in verse 2 over here? So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thy heart to understanding. Well, guess what? Once you receive his words, and you hide them, hide his commandments within you, you know what to listen for, as the verse says over here in Proverbs 2:2. It says, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. The first step is this. You receive his words daily. That's the process of being that living sacrifice, submitting yourself to his will. And when you do that, it ultimately leads to you knowing what to listen for, knowing how to, guess what? Allow God to change your heart. As it says over there in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you keep in your heart will come out. So if you're keeping God's word within your heart, guess what's going to come out? His words are going to come out in an action within your life. But guess what? If you're keeping crap and corruption within your heart, that's exactly what's going to come out in your actions, in your life, and what you're trying to do. So as I said here, the first one is being a living sacrifice. The second thing, as it says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That goes back to the daily process of sacrificing, of submitting yourself to God's word and hiding it within yourself so you know what to listen for and you know what you need to change within your heart to line up with the Lord. Lastly, it says this in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that what? That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The last thing is this. It's the continuous process of being a living sacrifice daily, not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And ultimately, when you do that, you can prove what God's will is for your life. As it says over in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Does anyone really know what it means to prove something out? When you prove something out, it takes time. It takes effort. Let's see what this effort looks like according to Proverbs 2, verses 3-5. This is what it means to prove something out. In Proverbs 2, verses 3 through 5, it says this: Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. How many of you have cried after God's knowledge? It says, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Have you sought his understanding within your life consistently, daily? It says this: if thou seekest her as silver. I know you girls like jewelry in here. I know you girls like getting your nails dipped and done. And, you know, I know guys like the bling. You want to get the chains. You want to get your rings, your watches, whatever. You got to get the fresh kicks. Yeah, great. You seek those things out, right? How do you seek the Lord out? Do you seek him as he is silver? Do you seek his wisdom, his guidance, and his counsel? As it says in verse 4, and searches for her as for hid treasure. Do you seek what God has for you as his hid treasure? I know I don't always. Why don't we? That's the question I want you guys to ask yourself. But ultimately, this is what we're missing out on. When we're not crying out to the Lord for knowledge, when we're not lifting up our voice for his understanding, when we're not seeking him as, guess what, silver, or searching for his guidance and wisdom as hid treasures, we're missing out on this. We're missing out on, ultimately, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And the beautiful thing about this, it says, it doesn't say the knowledge about God, it says the knowledge of God. You can get the knowledge that God has. How many of you want that for your life? Ultimately, that's exactly how these people were, that I gave you these two stories about, were able to have the lives that they had, ultimately, that God used their lives. They sought God. They cried out for him. They lifted up their voice for understanding. They sought him as silver. They searched for him as for hid treasures. And then they found, guess what? Then shalt they thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. They found what the knowledge of God was for their lives, and they pursued it. They went after it. God gave them the wisdom about what they should be doing with their lives, and they ultimately turned their lives over to the Lord. They got the Lord's burden. They left their burdens behind, and ultimately they got it. I think about this within my own life, guys, just simply going back to after college. I had a decision to make of whether or not I was going to move back to Kansas City or if I was going to move down to Arizona. And I had another place I was thinking about moving to, but ultimately it came down to I went to camp that summer. It was the first time I had actually ever been to camp. And my brothers got to do it all throughout life growing up, but then like I got to the age where I just got involved with sports and all that crap. And it's good, but I mean, at the same time, it comes with, you know, taking you away from other things. So I got involved in sports, and, you know, after college, I had a decision to make: go down to Arizona, stay in Alabama, or come back to Kansas City. And I went to camp, and, you know, the Lord had really been working on my heart those last 2 years of me being down there in school. I had a lot of friends who were, you know, asking me questions about the Bible, asking me about, you know, why I believe what I believed, and ultimately, I couldn't give them an answer. And ultimately, the biggest issue was, I had a burden that was my own burden for the things of the world, for being, you know, thought of as a success in the world eyes. I wanted my friends to be able to say, oh, yeah, I know Alex. He does this. He does that. He's a really good athlete, or he's a this. He's a that. And ultimately, what it led me to do was to forget what, you know, God's burden was for my life. And ultimately, like I said, I had the opportunities to meet people from all around the world within college, from Italy, Spain, you know, different parts of Africa and the Greek islands and you name it, you know. And ultimately, what did they see from my life when I was in school? They saw someone who was driven within sports. They saw someone who was who gave up their time and you know, efforts to do all this to be the best that they could be. But ultimately, when they had answers about the Bible, but ultimately when it came to they had answers about their soul, but ultimately when it came to them understanding that they were dying and going to go to hell, I couldn't give them the answers that they needed, because I didn't make God's burden my burden. I had my own burden. I made that the most important thing within my life. But like I said, thank God he got a hold of me at that camp. Thank God he got a hold of me, because guess what? If it wasn't for that camp that we had that year, I probably wouldn't be right here before you guys today. I'd still be out in the world chasing my own dreams, not being committed to the Lord. But guess what? My life would have looked like a so-called success to everyone else. But would it have looked like a success to the Lord? No. No, it wouldn't. So that's the thing. Ultimately, guys, it comes down to Each one of us has to look within our lives and understand this. Daily, God wants us to be a living sacrifice to where we can find out what his word says and where we apply it to our lives to ultimately change our heart to line up to him. When we do that, we can be transformed and not conformed to this world, which ultimately leads us to living a life where we prove out his will for our lives and live a life that's pleasing unto him. So that's all I have for you guys. I hope it was something useful. I love you, and we'll close out in a word of prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time again. I just thank you for the kids' attention and their attentiveness to my stumbling words. Lord, I hope they're just definitely able to get something out of this time, and I just thank you, Lord, for this church you've given us, and Lord, help us not to take it for granted. Lord, I just thank you for those two stories you gave us earlier, and just help us just to see, Lord, how you use those two people's lives and the burden you put on their hearts to, and how they are still affecting people to this day. Ultimately, like I said, Annie, that what she did back then is going on hundreds of years later, and now you got a guy within our own church, Pastor Bob, who's been a blessing to thousands and thousands of people and continues to be that today. Lord, help us just to take the burden that you have for our lives and just to do something with it. Lord, just like the verse said over there in Galatians 6:5, we each have our own burden, and you have something for us to do today. And I just ask that the kids will look within themselves and just truly challenge themselves, Lord, during this day and time. And I know it's not easy, but Lord, we're definitely here for them, and we're going to do everything we can for them because we love them and because you're sacrificing what you did for us first on the cross. It's in your name we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
I think the adults are still going downstairs, but so I hear them like, excuse me, I want to talk to you for a little bit about what I want to talk about tonight. So one thing I want to point out, and you start knowing this, just in case you're thinking this, I want to clarify. When it comes to burdens that God has for us, he's not a respecter of different burdens. Okay, by that I mean, so you had this lady Annie that was like a prostitute, went through all these rough things in life, and didn't get saved until 85, and didn't use the rest of her life to do something for God. And that thing ended up leading to the City Union Mission, where since that time, you know, guys have been coming in there and getting saved, and it's been a homeless shelter. So Christians can look at that and see a blessing from it. The world can look at that and see a blessing because they're taking care of poor people. So it looks like a great legacy. But that burden and what she had and what she gave to that is not any more respected by God than him looking at you guys, you know, being on your different track teams and your different friend groups at school and stuff like that, and realizing the opportunity that you have to witness through your lifestyle, through what you say, through what you don't say. You guys remember a guy in the Bible in Acts chapter 8 named Philip, and he ran into this guy from Africa, the Ethiopian eunuch. And before he ran to that guy from Africa, Philip had a huge burden to be preaching at this huge revival over in Samaria. That's where his burden was. Huge revival. So everyone would look at that and say, well, God would definitely have a huge burden for that group because there's thousands of people at this revival meeting and Philip's preaching to them. But just to show you that God didn't have respect with burdens, he took that lead evangelist, took him out of that revival, flew him all the way across the desert to one man. And that's what I want you guys to get from that. You know, just because you don't have, like, Billy Graham's crusades and stuff like that, you're not, you know, packing out stadiums and stuff like that, doesn't mean God's not looking at your life and counting on you to come through for him just like he was Billy Graham, just like he was those other Christians that did those huge things. Because that's the stuff that really matters, the guy on the backside of the desert that gets overlooked. The crowd will flock together. It's easier to find a crowd than it is to find one man, am I right?
Yeah, absolutely.
If I'm going into a town, it's easier for me to find a football stadium than it is for me to locate necessarily one house, one shack, one corner. That's where he needs you to come in to play. Because one soul is worth it all. Jesus Christ, that's why he came down here to die. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But behold the Lamb of God that thought of you and me as individuals. So that's huge. Don't ever, you know, lower what you're doing. Don't ever think, well, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do with God, it's cool because Zach's got it. It's cool because Zeke's going to get in his Bible. Jordan will take care of it. Colton will take care of it. No, we'll take care of what God gave us. But the folks that God put in your life, they're on you. That's what that's all about. And if you're under the sound of my voice, if God's convicted your heart, put this stuff on in front of you. He's expecting you to do something with it. That's what that burden is. That's what it's all about. Realizing what Jesus Christ did for you. Realizing what not only Jesus Christ, let's break it down, some person did for you. I know you guys are pretty young. A lot of you grew up in the church, and so right now it's probably just your parents. But some of you didn't grow up in this church, and someone outside of this or in this church reached out to you. And if it wasn't for that person, you wouldn't have known anything about this place or Jesus Christ. It blew my socks off a couple of years ago at camp. A 12-year-old kid living here in Kansas City, Missouri, said he never heard anything about God having a son die on the cross for his sins. It's supposed to be the heart of America, you know, the Bible Belt area. And this kid said he never heard anything about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for someone's sins. But the revivals are bigger than ever. The churches are bigger than ever. Christian music's more popular than ever. And doing a more terrible job than ever, too. Because we've gotten caught up in the idea that God only blesses huge burdens and doesn't care about the individual burdens. All right? Remember that. Whoever you're stacking groceries for, you know, whoever you're up in the air getting ready to swat down the ball on, you know, say a prayer for him once it comes down. When you get out there and track, and everyone's hanging out in the back of the bus talking crap and all that stuff like that, you know, there's an opportunity for a testimony there. Get creative. Don't fall asleep on the situations that God is trying to set you up in, on the opportunities you guys have to be a testimony, to make a difference. That's where the true work gets. You say, yeah, but nobody, there's no cameras there. Nobody's, you know, announcing this on, you know, Sundays when Bob calls people up for announcement. Of course not. Jesus Christ is getting ready to do that when you guys have your homegoing celebration before the whole universe. Let him do it. Don't let some man steal that glory from you. Let Jesus Christ tuck it away, put it aside, let it marinate a little bit. And then you get up there at the rapture and he says, oh, by the way, man, to come out here, she did this when no one was watching. And because of that, this person's here, but that person's here. See, that's what you got to think about. Don't look for it now. Look for it then. Let the King of Glory give you the glory. Don't take it for the superficial, artificial outlets that we have down here. All right, well, thank you, Alex, for that. Thank you for sharing that. You guys, wash your hands. Stay safe, you know. Lord willing, we'll all be back. We try to get a lot of good singing, and just in case our lungs corrode from now until the next time we get together. So we'll get out of here, and I think that's it. Anybody have anything before we break? All right. Love you guys. I guess we don't have to pray again since we already did. We almost need like a youth group benediction or something like that. Everybody hold hands and stand up. All right, sing the song. Let the church say. All right. All right, guys, that's it.